From Bayside Church International, Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Good morning. Well, it's 2017, and a couple of weeks ago I spoke on something of a theme that we are walking through for this year. It's simply called Grow, and I encourage you and urge you, and I will be doing this all this year, encouraging you both individually and us as a church family. We feel God is asking us to grow. And specifically, or to flesh that out a little bit more, to give it some type of clearer picture and handles, we're talking about growing down, growing with, growing out, and growing up. We want to be, G-R-O-W, a community of grounded, relationally strong, outward-focused worshippers. Grounded, because we're growing down. Relationally strong, because we realize we're growing with other people. Outward focused as we grow out in our influence. And ultimately, we are worshippers because we're called to be heavenly minded people focused on heaven and His God's kingdom. And we want to grow up into all things so that we look more and more like Christ. Maturity is not about getting dull and boring and older, okay? Maturity is about looking like Jesus, who was fun and I'd like to say frivolous at times. He was fun, he was confrontational, he had children who wanted to be with him. So he wasn't dull and stingy and smelly. He was exciting. People felt safe with him. Children felt safe in his presence. Prostitutes and those who were the scourge of society felt safe with him. And even the most noble people in society, while they were often the ones that had an issue with him, some of them also had great deep respect for him, and even to the point where they had to come to him at night time so that other people wouldn't see, but they had great respect for him. Jesus has this way of reaching people from all different areas of society. And as we grow up, we want to look more and more like Him. And if you agree, say, come on, yes, preach, listen better than what I'm preaching. Come on, help me out. So today, last week, that's right. Last week, we started with a focus on growing down. And we spoke about being grounded, going deeper and being grounded in the love and lordship of Christ. I don't want to summarize that too much because it will take up time, but if you weren't here, you just go onto iTunes on our website, listen to that message again. We want to speak about growing down, a community of people that are well grounded with our roots firmly into the love of God, firmly into the lordship of Christ. And we spoke about ways that we can put our roots down and develop that as we grow down. Today, I want to move into speaking about growing with. These messages are not complex. My purpose is to be very simple. Simple as a simple does. My purpose is very simple, very succinct, and straightforward. And so there's nothing too complex or convoluted. I'm going to be very simple, hopefully, as we talk about growing with, because the fact is we are stronger together. We say here, stronger, relating together with one heart and purpose as we give ourselves to growing with. God has formed you for family. He has created you for community. He has handcrafted you for human contact. He has fashioned us for fellowship. It's often read at weddings, but we know the scripture in Ecclesiastes 4 that says two are better than one. And in my style of seeing 3 points in everything, as I read through that passage, I see that passage talk about synergy, support, and strength. Two are better than one because when they're together, they get a better outcome for their work. That's the power of synergy. Where two individuals together achieve this much, two individuals on their own can achieve this much, but two individuals together can achieve more. That's the power of synergy. And that passage tells us that. For two are better for the one because they get a better return for their work when they're together. That's synergy. The second one is support, because two are better than one because when one falls down or is cold, the other can help them. Support. And the third thing is strength, because as they fight together, they are not easily broken. And there's this picture there of the two fighting together in strength because they're achieving something together. And what's interesting, I learned this week from Jay. Jay's studying at the moment this year. And part of her study was, she was listening to a lecturer talk about something called the, I'm not going to get this right, called the Rosetto Effect. And Rosetto is a town in Pennsylvania. And back in the 50s and 60s, America realized that this city had no heart attacks. There was no heart disease. When they were obviously, this was a thing that they were looking at back then, and realized, how come there's no heart disease, records of heart attacks in this area? And so a whole bunch of scientists lobbed up there and stayed there for a while and surveyed the citizens. And the interesting thing is that the people lived there, essentially their diets were very similar to the rest of America. Even though they had a large Italian immigrant population, and that was a dominant population, those Italians didn't maintain their Mediterranean diet. So it wasn't a diet. They actually ate good, fatty, high cholesterol American foods. Okay, in fact, a lot of those Italians, the men anyway, were all smoking unfiltered cigars. They weren't working in clean environments with hand sterilizer. A lot of them worked in the coal mines. All right, they worked in filthy environments. They weren't insusceptible to being maligned in society, because as immigrants, they were actually the focus of a lot of racism and bigotry, and so they had a tough life. But the one thing that they noticed about these citizens that was different was that in their households, they often had three generations in each household. They had a very strong sense of community and cohesiveness in relationships. Probably also the age before colour television. They were relating together in community very, very strong. And that was the only thing. And the potential theory that came out of this was, wow, I wonder if community was actually the thing that nourished them and kept them healthy. Before we put food into our system to nourish us, we actually have relationships that are supposed to nourish us and nurture us. And then as they watched decade over decade, as houses started to be picket fenced a bit more, and as televisions began to increase, and as children moved out and did not marry and stay in the same home, they got their own place, and the oldies were sort of put over there and the young ones were put over there, more and more, decade after decade, the Rosetto village or township followed the similar pattern of the rest of America, God bless them. And within the 1970s or something, they had their first heart attack. In the 80s and 90s, they realized the health of that town was exactly the same now as the rest of America. And so this is something called, you can Google it, you can YouTube it, there's a whole documentary on it. It's called the Rosetto Effect, and it's just something interesting to see the power of community. That how that might even play out on our physical health. I've said before, but one of my main jobs really is to give voice to the things that we stand for as a church family. And when we put our pillars together, when we sat down as a leadership team and we said, listen, we need to communicate, we need to give good voice to the things that we as a church family are about. As you know, and I can't go into it describing it too much, but any value that we hold to is only because of our identity, because of who we are. Our basic headspace is this, because of this, because of who Jesus is, this is who we are, and because we are this, we value this. We don't embrace values because you have a Pope telling you, you better believe that, that's what we believe. No, we embrace values by saying, this is who we are as people. And when we understand who God has called us, when we understand who we are, embracing certain values is the most natural and normal thing to do. When we put these pillars up, whilst we live in a very individualistic society, we were very conscious of making sure that they were community words. We are a body of believers. And whilst I might be an individual part, I find my place in the whole. We are a family of friends. And while it's important for me to have friends, I also, yeah, that's again a communication that there is a community involvement there. We are a beloved bride. My beloved is mine and I am his. That is true, that there is individualness in that, but together we as a community are the bride of Christ together. Again, it's a community term. We are an army. Paul writes to Timothy and says, be a good soldier. And you can take that and say, yes, that's true for me, but I find my place as a soldier in the broader context of community, the fact that I'm part of an army. We are partners. We are a temple, each of us living stones, and we are God's garden. And as God's garden, we are each a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's language from Isaiah. We are a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor in the hope that we would be oaks of righteousness. And it's actually just after that passage we read before about the Spirit of God is upon me. Before that passage, it talks about being shoots planted by the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord passage comes. And then later on in that chapter, it says they grow to be oaks of righteousness. We are shoots that God has planted. And through the working of the Spirit, we become great oaks of righteousness. I am that individually, but I also find my place in a garden because my relationship with God is not Jesus and me. It is Jesus, me, and us, because we are called to be part of community. Today, I want to talk about growing with. And that's why we focus on this picture of the plant in this whole campaign, all right? This whole vision thing is this theme is all about the picture of the plant. It's something organic. It's a picture of something of our identity. And I want you to have that in mind as we talk about three main groups of people that God has called us to grow with. Here's where I'm going. Three-point preacher. You ready? It's pretty predictable, but come on. 3 points, Chad. Give us 3 points. I want to talk about three groups of people. Those who are over us. Not over us in a hierarchical sense, but they're just taller trees than us because they've been around a bit longer. And so those we're growing with are those we look up to. Those who are beneath us or below us, which sounds like a hard thing to say. I'm trying to find a way to word it. But those who are less mature than us, not beneath us in terms of value, not beneath us in terms of our time, but actually those who are coming up under our protection. Those who are less mature than us, we have a place and a position to help nurture young saplings as they grow. Those above us, those below us, and those alongside of us. Three groups of people that I want to talk about today. So that's where I'm going. You okay? This is kind of shaped. I'm actually snatched this sermon. Oh, come on, I snatch all of them. No, I snatched this sermon from a friend of ours from the Philippines called Katie, who was here exactly 12 months ago, February last year. And she spoke in a linear fashion, which I'd rather do, but I'm going up and down, but she spoke in a linear fashion where she said, we need to honour those who are before us, encourage those who are behind us, and it was a year ago. Celebrate those alongside of us. Malcolm! Oh my goodness! So can we just take the microphone off we are honour those before us, encourage those coming behind us, and celebrate those who are walking with us. So I've sort of snatched that picture. I want to look at those three. But I'm going to do it in a very Chad way. I want to pick one book of the Bible, walk through it, and see each of those three in that one book, because I just like doing that. So I'm going to use the book of Titus, if you can find that. I probably should have said that right at the start. But it will be on the screen if you can't. So Titus, it's towards the end of the Bible. It's one of Paul's last letters written to one of his spiritual sons. Okay, you ready? I've already said that. Come on, Chad. Titus 1, verse 4. This letter is to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, the reason I left you in Crete, mate, was so that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. Some translations say that you may straighten out what was left undone. Some translations actually use the word what was defective. I want you to do stuff that I didn't have time to do. There's stuff in that church community that needs development, that needs some work, and that's why I've left you there, mate, because they need more time and you need to put certain things in order. That you might straighten out what was left unfinished and do this. Number one, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. These elders must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I'm sure that's wild in a negative sense, darling. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, quick-tempered, given to drunkenness, violent, or pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined, holding firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others, those who are behind him, encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Paul knew that this community that had something that wasn't quite finished yet, this community needed people that they could look up to. Needed people that they could look up to, that they could grow with, people that they could look up to. There's this old story about a kid, many of us will be able to relate to this, but a little boy who was scared and throughout the night kept coming into his parents' room, getting into bed with them. And they'd turn and they'd say, "What's the matter, Johnny?" And he'd say, "Oh, I'm just scared. I feel like, you know, I'm just scared." And they say, "Listen, go to bed. Jesus is with you." Off he goes to bed. An hour later, half an hour later, comes back, sneaks into the bed, trying not to be noticed. "What are you doing here, Johnny?" "I'm scared." "Go back to bed. Jesus is with you." Okay. Half an hour later, comes back. This thing keeps happening all night. I said, "Johnny, why are you scared? Jesus is with you." And he says to his mum, "But you've got skin on." Sometimes we just need someone with skin on. And God, that's okay. God shaped us this way, you know, to the sort of what became potentially for some of us a callous response of, "Oh, you're going through something? Listen, go to the throne, not the phone. You know, go, just look to Jesus. You'll be right, mate. You know, what are you doing? Look to Jesus." Well, hang on. God has put people in our lives with Jesus in them. And sometimes we just need people with skin on to look up to. And that's really important. And as I look at each of these areas, I want you to, I guess, leave today or before you leave, ask yourself, am I aware, am I conscious, and am I being intentional of having people in my life that I can look up to, people in my life that I can listen to, people in my life that I can learn from, people in my life that I can lean on because they've been around a bit longer than me. And by the way, time doesn't mean maturity because there's people older than me and I know I'm more mature than them. That's not a boast. You know the same thing. You know the same thing in your faith, in your walk with God and your knowledge of God. You watch someone who might be older in age than you and you just go, "Gee, they're not as strong as I'd like to be when I'm that age. They're not maybe as grounded as I am. They're not maybe as Christ-like as I'd like to be." And actually, that's okay. So when I'm talking to acknowledge that, when I'm talking about people who are older or more mature than you, don't just think in terms of time because not everyone matures. Not everyone grows up. Not everyone grows down. Not everyone grows out. Not everyone grows with. Some people stay small saplings in faith for the rest of their life, and that there might be multiple factors for that. But the point is, don't just think older people. In the same way, you all know that you can have someone in your life that is more mature than you, that you can learn on and listen to and look to, that's actually younger than you. Not a problem with that. The question is, are we conscious, are we aware of people in our life that we can look up to, that we can learn from, that we can listen to? And I promise you, they are there. Perfect people aren't there. People that never make mistakes aren't there. People who know everything aren't there. And if they think they know everything, they're not the sort of person you should be looking up to. But there is, yeah, that's right. But there are people there that you can look up to. on that, Mark Twain, famous quote, says, "When I was 10, I thought my parents knew everything. When I became 20, I was convinced they knew nothing. And then at 30, I realized I was actually right when I was 10. Apparently, Winston Churchill said something similar when he says, "When I was 16, I thought my parents knew nothing. When I was 21, I was shocked to discover how much they'd picked up in the last 5 years." It's a humble thing and a very needed thing to acknowledge that there are people who know better than you, and there are people you can look to, listen to, and lean on. And in some senses, we need to actually be quite real with that sense and that desire of mentoring in our lives, because a lot of the times that can actually be done remotely. I do have the privilege of calling Rob a friend now, Rob Rufus a friend now, but before we ever spoke face to face, I'd listened to him and learnt from him for hours. He was mentoring me in the bus on my Walkman with orange tapes, you know. Click. He was mentoring me on my way back and forth from uni in the bus. I'd listened to hours of teaching, and he was mentoring me before he ever knew my name. So you can actually learn from people remotely. It's not this unhealthy or maybe unrealistic expectation of having someone to sit down with all the time. But as we're committed to growing up, it'll be good for us and growing with to ask ourselves, do we have people in our life remotely or face-to-face that we can look to, at least in some areas, and go, you know what, I'm glad that person's in my life. I want to look up to them, or in Katie's illustration, I want to honour those that have gone before. And that's something that I know Jay and I are quite intentional about, even this week. You know, we were I flew into state to buy a car, and I was going to drive it home, and I thought, well, I don't want to waste an opportunity of being interstate. So I contacted a pastor that I don't know from a bar of soap, except on Google. Well, you can tell he looks different to a bar of soap. But anyway, we don't know each other. But I know enough to know he leads a church of the hundreds of people. They're part of a campus situation with thousands of people. And I thought, you know what? I want to make the most of this opportunity of being in his town, just to call him and say, can I sit with you to learn from you? I actually want to bring people into my life and be active in learning from people that are further down the road to me. And we put that into practice. We went to a leaders thing the other day with Phil Pringle speaking, and I may never meet Phil Pringle, we may never be friends, he may never know my name, but I want to be in that environment of learning people that are beyond me in certain areas. And that doesn't mean that we need to find someone that we want to be 100% like in every area. No, but we recognize, boy, that person's in an area that I want to learn from, I'll go after them. That person's good at that area, I don't really think much of this aspect of their life or ministry, but that aspect, I really want in that, on that. God's given me a business and I'm struggling to grow my business. I want to find someone, whether it's on iTunes or YouTube, or whether it's someone here in our community that's run a good business, and I want to say, can I spend time with you? I want to learn from people who are further down the track than me. And one of the best things you can do is find people that are further down a similar track, so you don't feel like you're on your own. You're not on your own. Okay, you don't need to be on your own. When my friend in ministry was unfaithful to his wife last year, and they went away on a marriage course, while the content of that course was very good, one of the best things that they found in that course was the community of people that they were sitting with, because they found they were sitting at a table with people that, where there'd been unfaithfulness and adultery and affairs, but these people were 2 years down the track. And it didn't make them feel better, like, phew, it's not that bad, other people have done this. No, that's not the point. They felt, there's actually people who have walked down the road, similar road we're walking through, and we can look to them as people who are beyond us and find hope that there are people further down this track than me. All right? And you all know what that's like when you've gone through something, just to find people that have had a similar experience, but they're a little bit beyond you, above you. They've gone down that track before. Have people in your life that you can look up to. Number two, second chapter, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach, Titus, what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in the faith, in love and endurance. Titus is a young man teaching older people. So there you go. There's not this necessarily an age thing. Okay, he knew, I have an experience in Christ that you don't have yet. Okay, so he's teaching these older folk. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but for them to teach what is good. So then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and kids, to be self-controlled, pure, busy at home, kind, subject to husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage younger men to be self-controlled. And in everything, you set them an example, mate, by doing what's good, so that in your teaching you can show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that can't be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they actually have nothing bad to say about us. Paul is encouraging Titus to invest himself into those who are less mature in the Lord, in the order that they too can invest themselves into people who are less mature. I want you to invest yourself in this community of women. Teach them the things that I've taught you so that in turn they can teach women younger than them. How many of you believe it's important for us to have a multi-generational perspective? Paul writes to Timothy, another son of his, and he says, listen, what I have taught you, I want you to teach to faithful men who can then tell others. That's four generations there. What I've said, I got from Jesus. What I've said to you, teach people that can teach others. God is the God of generations. He's the God, when he introduces himself in the scripture, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the God of Israel. And Israel was the nation. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the boys. And the 12, he's the God of generations. And for us to have a generational perspective, to see beyond our own age or see beyond our own generations is really important. I remember a pastor friend of mine, every now and again, he'd have people who were just bored in their Christianity, just bored in their spirit life, bored in church life. I'm just saying, I'm just bored. I might go to another church because I'm just bored. Try something else. And he said, well, hang on. Who are you investing your life into? You might be unfulfilled, and it's not because you don't have people you can't look up to. It might be because God has actually formed you to take what you've learned in life and to give it to those behind you. Maybe that's where this sense of unfulfillment in you comes. Maybe that's why you're bored. Who are you actually sharing your life with that can learn lessons that you've already been through? An old pastor of mine used to say, if there's no little lambs to look after, the older lambs will just end up bickering and fighting with one another. I mean, I'm sure you've never been a part of a church community that's bickered over little things like, you know, color of carpets and whether we sing the third or fourth verse of a hymn or those little things. Why does that type of bickering in little issues happen? It's because if there's no little lambs to be giving our time to, we end up just bickering and fighting with one another. If people aren't investing into others, they've got plenty of energy now to be critical about other things because they don't have perspective. Healthy perspective in life. You are called to invest your life into others, and that might be people physically younger than you, but most certainly there are always people who are spiritually younger and less mature that you can invest your time into. We have people in this church that have been faithful and focused for years in serving in our kids' ministry, and they are heroes. They give their time to investing into another generation. And if they stick around long enough, they'll have the privilege of seeing that generation go beyond them in many areas of maturity. Guy, Veronica? Guy and Veronica head up our super kids
ministry and have the privilege of leading a wonderful team of volunteers here. I would like to just invite a couple of the volunteers up. Can I ask Glenys Brown, would you like to come to the stage, please? I'm just also going to ask Carol to come up, to stand up here with us for a bit too. Glenys, a tree. I shouldn't say an old lamb, an old sheep that teaches young ones. But Glenys has been for so many years with Bayside in so many roles. Glenys is a person that you could ask to do a task, and she'll not only be able to do it, but she'll do it with all her heart. And there's just so many things that you can do. And one of those has been kids ministry. And I was going to ask Carol to say a few things about you, because Glenys is finishing with her season of kids ministry, and we want to honour you today. Carol has a few words to say.
Sure. I was blessed to grow up in a home that invested in children's ministry. My mum pioneered a kids ministry program in the church that I was part of. And I say that to say that I saw the dedication and the amount of time and effort that she put into that. And I know that Glenys has done the same. She's invested her time and her efforts, her treasures. She's brought along fruit and made sandwiches at times, and obviously poured a lot of effort into the lesson plans and preparations and things. And Craig and I were talking about it, and we were saying that we've seen that fruit in our children's lives. And so, yeah, we thank you for that.
So we've got something for you. I don't know if you want to say anything yourself, but we just want to honour you here in front of everyone. For every super kid, current and past, and we hope you see their fruit in time. Thank you so much, Glenys.
I'll just say thank you. But being part of the kids' ministry, I don't think I've ever come away from any week of preparing or planning thinking that I've probably learnt more for myself than I have for the kids. But it's been a privilege. Yeah. So thank you, and thank you.
Great. Awesome. Thanks, GB. And you know, that's a great observation. Paul writes to a guy called Philemon, I think it's verse 6, and the NIV puts it this way. He says, I pray that you would be active in sharing your faith so that you'll understand all the good stuff you got. There's actually a level of understanding of how good the gospel is and how much God's done in your life that actually only comes as you find yourself sharing that with others who are less mature than you. And what a great thing. You know, God is a leader. God is a shepherd. God is a coach. God is a mentor. God is a teacher. And you're created in His image. And you might not think of yourself as a teacher or a spiritual parent or a mentor or as a shepherd because we pay professionals to do that. No, you're created in the image of God, and those things are all a part of His nature. They are also a part of yours. To be you, the most natural and normal thing for you to do, find people that you can look up to and find people that you can invest down to, into. Those who are coming up behind, those saplings that you can help provide a good example for. And so Paul writes to Titus, he says, get the older people to do this for the younger ones. And he said, and you, mate, you're not off the hook. Make sure in your teaching, in your words, and in your lifestyle, you set a good example, because other people are watching you. Who are you currently investing your time into? People that are less mature than you. Be aware and be intentional about that as we grow with those we look up to, those coming up behind us or below us. And lastly, we want to grow with those alongside of us. Verse 12, chapter 3, one from each chapter. Boom, boom, boom. Chapter 3, verse 12. Says, Titus, as soon as I sent Artemis or Tychicus to you, mate, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything that they need. Okay, maybe this is a little bit of preacher's license, but in the first chapter, he's writing to people and he's saying, mate, you teach people because they're looking up to you. In the second chapter, he's saying, I want you to help people to help the more, the less mature. And here in this chapter, he mentions these four people. And your job, Titus, is not to teach them. Your job is not to lead them. Your job is not even to look up to them. Your job is just to help them. Because like you, they're my spiritual sons. Like you, they're members of my team. Like you, they are co-workers in the gospel. And I'm sending them to you so you can help them out. God has called us to grow alongside of people, to grow with people. These men are not parents, pupils. They are peers to Titus. And he's instructed to look after these peers. A few things I know about true friendship. 7 things. F. True friends are few. Apparently, I've got over 2,000 on Facebook. All right, I've got 2. She's got 2,000. But they're not true friends. Proverbs says the man of many acquaintances will still come to ruin, but there is one that sticks closer than a brother. You can have many acquaintances, and the more the merrier, because as we grow out in influence, I want to influence more people's lives. So I want to be friendly to more and more, more and more and more and more people. Yeah? I don't want to start minimizing the scope of my influence. I do want to be more friendly to more people. But I also understand that true friends are few. And that's okay. Jesus had the masses, but he only had one that leaned on his chest. He only had 3 that came along with him to see him crying when he was going through a real tough time. True friends are few, and that's okay. Ah, friends reciprocate. One of the things we've learned in life is that we had a lot of one-way friendships. And we learned that in ministry life as well. The people who we really felt we were friends with, but when an event that brought us together no longer existed, and if we ever stopped making phone calls, they'd never come back. Yeah. And we had a little bit of an audit a few years ago. Where we realized, you know what, for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, I'm always the one contacting these people. I'm in their town. Hey, let's have a coffee. And then I found out they were actually here a week ago and didn't even bother to call. Oh, that happened 3 years in a row. Oh, not upset, not offended, just aware. True friends, there's reciprocation. FR. What's next? Except after C. I is intimate. Intimacy simply means into me you see. And a true friend is someone that you can be vulnerable with. Always be honest and always be authentic. I'll be honest and authentic with everyone, but I won't be intimate with everyone because I'll be honest, but I won't reveal too much. And that's okay. A true friend is someone you can be intimate with. You can be completely vulnerable. And I'm really grateful to have people in my life that have done that with us and that we can do that and reciprocate that intimacy. This week, Jay and I had a phone call with friends for over 90 minutes chatting about a very sensitive issue in their life. And we said, who else are you telling? Or who else do you have in your world? And they said, well, you're really the only ones we can talk to about this. Friends are few. Friends, real friendship has intimacy. E. Friends are energy efficient. True friendships are energy efficient. We can have friends that can go through a really hard time and they are worth our energy. And you know that. You'll be sitting in hospital with them for hours. You will drop everything and be with them at moments in their life where they need that. But true friends, over the big picture, are energy efficient. They're not high demand. They're not high maintenance because there is a reciprocation here. We know that exhausting people, and we all have a call to have a measure of exhausting people in our life because they need us. But I'm talking about true friendship. People who we are really giving good time to, a lot of time to, we're investing our growing with. Grow with people, and really your true friends are those that are energy efficient, that are not high demand, because they give as much as they take. And you will stand with them through hard times, but they won't drain you over long periods of time. That makes it, some of you are nodding. If some of you defriend me on Facebook this week, I'm going to know why now. I'm very high. That, yeah. F-R-I-E-N. Friends are near. I'm there for you. And in the technological age, and even not sometimes with the amount of communication we've got, we understand that some of our truest friends, we're not physically near, sometimes for years, but they're always there. There's a nearness. And a true friend is someone that is there for you, they're near. D, friend is devoted, thick and thin, they're committed to you. And that means committed sometimes to saying things that shows they really love you. And S, gee, I'm so impressed with myself getting 6 out of 7. Oh, what is it, Mao? Exactly. Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. So true friends are sacrificial. They are willing to pay a price for you because they know you're worth it. And they will drop things for you. And even while I'm saying that, I need to flip it. If you want to be a true friend, be sacrificial, be devoted, be near, be energy efficient. Allow yourself to be vulnerable in intimacy. Reciprocate friendships that matter to you. And understand that friendships, true friendships, are for you. But God has called you to grow with people, with peers. And I hope you don't defriend me as a result of this. But every now and again, it's worth a bit of an audit of your time. And I can't tell you to do that. Some of you might leave today and going, you know what, I was thinking about that just this week. Be conscious and aware of who you're growing with. All right? Amen. Good point, Chad. Be aware of who you're looking to, up to. Be aware who you're investing down to and helping to rise above you. And be aware of who you're investing your time, who you're doing life with. And I think these are three key areas of who we're growing with. And as with anything to do with relationships, there's certain subjects you know you can talk on, and if you were an emotionally pulling pastor and you wanted people to be crying, you could do it. You know, talk about God's fatherhood and all that, and you get people all, you know, all their father wounds come out. You know you can stir up a crowd. I'm obviously not into that. However, I know that sometimes talking about these things, we're aware of what we don't have in our life. Take that and say, Lord, I thank you for highlighting this to me, because God knows what you need and he longs for you to communicate that. Not because he doesn't know, because he wants you to see how he can meet your needs. And Trevor had a word this morning in our pre-service prayer. He said, I think someone's going to ask something of God today, and God has already released the answer even before they say it. And it's going to be a real good testimony. I wonder if it could be someone here saying today, you know what, Lord, I feel like I need a mentor in this area of my life, my parenting, my business, my singleness, my ministry. Lord, I think I need someone that I can really invest my life into. Bring those people, show me opportunities for that. Or maybe today you need to ask and say, Lord, you know, living in Victor in the last couple of years, since we moved here, since that friend died, since that brother moved on, since that situation happened, Lord, I really feel like I'm missing that friendship. I don't want you to leave today emotional hearing Chad, you know, who lives this wonderful life full of great relationships and go, oh, that's okay for you now, I feel crap. No, no, no. Take that. Say, Lord, I submit these things to you because I know you are committed to seeing me grow with the right people. And so I thank you, Lord. I submit this need to you. I thank you, Lord, for meeting it. Maybe some of us need to do that. What do you reckon, Rob? Could I hand over to you? Because I'm feeling a bit spent. come and support. Come and stand with me. Grow with me. What would you like? Okay. For all of us or just the keys?
Maybe some keys now.
Okay. Oh, Chad can do that. I can stand.
Chad can do that. Yeah. I thought you had it. Okay.
No, I'm just over talking.
Okay.
And they're overhearing my voice. I'll just play.
This is not part four. That was great. Yeah, my job here really now is saying, don't go home without doing something about what has been planted into you. Some really deep truths have gone somewhere in pretty well every one of us here today. And so you need to do something with that. So I'm going to pray, I'm going to just say a couple more words and then we'll go from there. You ready for this? Okay, just open your heart to the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come? I pray, Holy Spirit, that those words that were spoken through Chad this morning would penetrate our souls. That you'd burn them deep in our hearts, Lord. There'll be something deep in our hearts that would come alive that yes, Lord, we need to grow and strengthen each other. For some of you need someone to speak into your life and to help you grow. And for some of us, we need to speak into the lives of others and help them to grow. And all of us need each other. So Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.